Our sermon today is on humble submission. Humble submission. And humble submission generally comes from learning our lesson or living in prideful insubordination and demanding our will over the authorities we have over, and especially God. And we have to learn our lesson. Do you ever remember just stopping the rebellion against getting your own way and submitting to maybe your parents or your boss or your spouse or ultimately to the Lord? Maybe you remember that. You might have had to go through many troubles and difficulty, even blaming others for your hard times. But at some point, like the prodigal son, you came to your senses and you said, "It's not anybody, it's me. It's me." And in the midst of your struggle, you said, "It's my fault. Really, the problem is me." These are glorious points. These are great learning times. In fact, if things don't change, it's going to get really bad. I'll say this. Some come to this realization early in life, while others take, some hard knocks. And then there's others that never come to the realization and perish in a life of misery and self-consumption. And church, I'm going to tell you right now, a large portion of our population will not submit to God. And they're perishing. And to be in humble submission is a powerful thing. Now, this is our third sermon on preparing for revival. And Pastor Jared, two weeks ago, talked about sincere prayer. He spoke about it today and taking time to pray. And then last Sunday, I preached on blind Bartimaeus, a desperate cry. We got to get desperate about our situation and our soul with the Lord and our community. We're so divided. I get desperate. And today I want to talk about humble submission to the Lord. I've seen it many times. I've had it in my life. By God's grace, He humbled me at 21. And I came to faith in Christ. And I don't know what day you did. But it's a life of submission. You can step back into pridefulness. You can do that. I remember I've seen others be submitted and finally get the message. I remember me and Derek Cecil were working Neil Road. It was back in the days before we had a gang unit or anything. There's just a lot of problems. This is 1989-90. And they sent two 23, 24-year-old guys, kids, in a police car, and it was kind of slow. It had no calls for service. It was boring a little bit. And boredom's bad for 23-year-olds. Bad. I remember once we were sitting there, and we had a Ram Charger, and we're sitting out there by the airport, and there's these ditches about this high, and Derek says, "I'm going to jump it, Mark." I said, "No, you're not. No, you're not. This vehicle does not belong to this. This belongs to the city of Reno, the people, taxpayers of Reno, Nevada." And he goes, "I'm going to do it." I said, "If you break this car, I'm not going to bail you out. I'm going to tell the chief. You break this car. Put on your seatbelt, Mark." And he dropped the hammer, and we hit that thing in about 45. And, it landed on my side. Nothing broke. It was so fun. Just so you know, just a little side story about how we spent your tax dollars. But anyway, Derek and I were down there patrolling, and we found a stolen vehicle. And a guy was in it, and we get a little bitty chase around Nanette Circle, and he bails. And this guy, I'll never forget, this guy jumps out of the driver's seat. I was on the passenger, Derek was driving, and I remember seeing him because he had long, flowing, blonde hair. Found out later, just an 18-year-old kid. And he went running between this fence. Now, I don't know why the neighbors had it this way, but there was a fence and a fence about that far apart. Maybe they didn't like each other's fences. And the guy just kind of ran sideways through the fences. And Derek took that side. I took the left side. And I'm running. and I can run a little faster, and I look ahead, and the guy in the backyard put pallets right up to the top. It was perfect steps. I just ran up, and I waited for the guy to come by, and when he come by, there's only one thing to grab. Oh, yeah. I grabbed that long, flowing blonde hair, and I put another one down there, and then he grabbed my hands, and he just came out of there mad. When you pull a guy out by his hair, he gets mad. And the fight's on, and I'm fighting them, and a new thing just to come out called pepper spray. And Derek pulled that thing out while I was fighting. He just hosed this guy. He's never used it before. Man, the guy's hair was red, orange, really, and face. He was screaming. He hit the down. I handcuffed him. Now, he's just blinded by pepper spray. I would rather be shocked, electrocuted, than pepper sprayed. And I handcuff him. I'm dragging him out behind this guy's backyard, and I put him on the curb, and police officers are coming. We're settling everybody down. We got him. And he was sitting there, and I had my hand on his shoulder, and we were calling for Remza to maybe wash his face off and stuff. And he's just, and he just jumped up and took off running, blind, handcuffed. I mean, he's really going to hurt himself now. And so he kind of did a half circle in the street, in the net circle. And I go taking after him because I'm responsible for this guy now. And whenever you tackle somebody that's not blind, they see you coming. When they're blind, they don't see you coming. And I ran up there, and I went to tackle him. When he hit my chest, he just went right on the pavement. And I missed him. And I went, ouch. That hurt. Wham! And it knocked the wind out of him. Now he can't breathe. He's blind. He's beat up. Got a scratch on his head. Remza said, we're not taking that guy. So I put him back in my police car. I took him to Wash-O-Med. And we were sitting there with him, me and Derek, and we were cleaning off the pepper spray on us. And I looked into the room, and he's sitting there, handcuffed to each rail, mumbling something. Mumbling. I said, what's that kid doing in there, Derek? I go, I don't know. So I opened the door to hear, and he was just saying the same thing over again. I'll never mess with the police again. I'll never mess with the police again. Humble. Submitted. Getting to that place with the Lord is a powerful thing. Because I did what that kid's done with the Lord. I've resisted Christ. I've ran across his world. I've violated his law. He's chased me down. He showed me I was blind. I've even tried to run from him. And at 21 years old, he conquered my soul. And I said, I'll never mess with Jesus again. By God's grace, I don't. But what is this submission? What's it look like? What's it look like not to be submitted? I want to talk about that today. Would you stand as we read James? James, the fourth chapter, verses 1 through 7. James 1 through 7. A piece of scripture I've preached many times. What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Interesting comment here. If you look on chapter 1, verse 2. Actually, at the half of verse 1, to the 12 tribes who were dispersed abroad, greetings. This is written to the church. You think this is written to a bunch of prisoners in prison. You know, some bad people. This is written to the church, and so you can get kind of an idea of the problems that were happening and still are in the church. So what is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility towards God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the Scripture speaks to no purpose? He jealously desires the Spirit which he has made to dwell in us. But he gives a greater grace. Therefore it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. Lord, we thank you for your word. I pray you bless our hearts with it. Lord, would you do that mighty work that only your Holy Spirit can do. Would you speak through this preacher? May I be honest with your word. And Lord, may we honestly receive it. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. It's amazing. I've read the scripture so many times. I've quoted it. I've read it. And it always amazes me that we have to be told to submit to God. We have to be reminded to. This is a church that has to be reminded that they're not submitting to God. And it's coming up in some major problems. And so what I'd like to talk about first is how do we know when we're not submitted? Sometimes we can learn a lot more, not how to submit, but what's it look like if we're not? And he gives us a pretty big array of things that we need to look at. And the first one here, it says that we have interpersonal problems. We have conflicts and quarrels. Did you read that in James? What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war and your members? Man, you have a battle going on. You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. It doesn't mean you went and killed somebody. You just wanted them dead. You know, you're going to be held accountable, not for what you did, but for what you wanted to do. That has convicted me so many times. I've been able to say, yeah, I never did that, but I kind of wanted to. I'm going to fall into condemnation for that. We have to submit that. It says, you lust and do not have to commit murder. You're envious. You want other people's stuff and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. This is how you can tell a person unsubmitted. They're unthankful, ungrateful. They do these things because they're not submitted to the Lord. We find it in churches. We find it in companies, agencies. Rick Warren, the preacher down in Saddleback, wrote a book, The Purpose-Driven Life. You might not agree with what Rick Warren says. I probably don't agree with everything he says. He's a mega pastor. Got over 30,000 members down in Saddleback. Our Celebrate Recovery came out of that ministry. But his Purpose-Driven Life, millions and millions of copies sold, starts out with this thing, and it matches this scripture. And it's the one thing that we must have in our life to submit to God, and that is, this is not about you. In fact, he says, it's not about you. Yes, this life is not about you. It's about the glory of God. It's about you living for your Creator, Jesus Christ. And the hardest principle to apply in life is to give up on thinking it's all about me. And someone who's not submitted is, it's all about me. It's all about my life. And when you start having interpersonal, like, let me tell you something. I come home and tell Hope, hey, honey, this whole thing's about me. We're going to have interpersonal problems. It's going to cause some conflicts. When I say, it's going to be my way or the highway, babe. And I'm going to have a hurt wife. My children are going to wonder why I don't love them. It's all about me. There's one way. Hey, another way you can tell that you're not submitted is your prayer life. He speaks about his prayer life here, about the issues with it. Our prayers basically have two problems. You'll notice here it says, you do not have because you do not ask. How many times have you quoted that? You know, you don't have because you haven't asked. In this context, with so many interpersonal problems, it's not surprising we have a real problem with prayer. When I'm having problems, interpersonal problems with my wife or my kids, a lot of times it's my prayer life that's the reason. Since prayer is such a personal exercise in faith, it's very difficult to pray with clear and obvious sins and problems and interpersonal things going on in your life. Jesus will address them immediately in your life to warn us of the coming danger. He loves us that much. And continuing such rebellion, this is going to be bad. He'll warn you of those things with that problem. With that problem with God talking to me. Some people don't just, they just stop praying. I have a buddy a few months ago I haven't seen in a while, a Christian friend of mine, and I know his kids, and he knows my kids, and I asked him how things are going, how the kids doing, all the things we always talk about, you know. He says, they're doing good. My oldest son, I haven't heard from in months. I went, man, I'm sorry. Is everything okay? He goes, oh, that's what, Mark, we do this every once in a while where when he's not living right, he doesn't call me. And he knows that if he calls me, I'll talk to him about the Lord and how he's doing, and he just doesn't want to hear it. He just doesn't want to hear it. I have a cousin like that. And I often thought, when I thought of what he said that, I said, Lord, how many times have I not prayed because I just don't want to hear it? I know what you're going to talk to me about, God. I'm going to go call somebody else, talk to them. I just don't want to hear it today. That's an unsubmitted life. What I really need to do is get down on my knees and say, God, I'm ready to hear it. I need you. Because if I don't hear it, I'm going to continue down this road of pride. And we do that. So one thing we do with our prayer life is we stop praying. The other one is probably even worse. We think God's like us. And we pray and we ask for something because we're going to use it for something else. It says we ask amiss. We ask with wrong motives. So we can spend it on our pleasures. And so God's going to give us a gift and then we're going to misappropriate it. We're going to embezzle it. Instead of giving it to the church or giving it like it's planned to, we use it on ourselves. It's like God doesn't figure this out. He can't figure this out. That God can't look into your heart and see your motives. And so we pray wicked like this. And so we want stuff, and so we go to Jesus for it without even submitting to him. And he goes, no, I'm not giving it to you. Sometimes I wonder if he's given it to me just to show me who I was. I see this illustrated a lot of times when my kids were little, and we're teaching them how to pray, and a big part to do that is around the dinner table. We'd pray like that, and I remember one particular day where John, Mark, and Jeremiah were just little guys, and we're talking about seven, and they had interpersonal problems. They're fighting. And so we got to dinner, and I've been home from work, and I didn't know this. And I said, John, Mark, why don't you pray? You need to learn to pray. So I remember him folding his little hands, you know, and he just said to Lord Jesus, I pray you be with Jeremiah. And I'm like, whoa. Yeah, be with Jeremiah. Help him to stop biting and kicking and scratching. And he started to go through his laundry list of sins. I mean, Joey almost went down the Nevada Revised Statute. Crimes against the elderly. All the crimes. And I finally, you know, I look at Hope and she's grinning and I look over and I look at Jeremiah and he's like this. Because he's using this opportunity to tell on his brother with an audience of God that no one can interrupt. This is an awesome place, isn't it? This is the best place to tell on your brother. And so he closed his prayer, so holy, in Jesus' name. Amen. And Jeremiah's still sitting there. I'm going to kill you. I'm going to scratch you and bite you and kick you is what I'm going to do. And I had to tell John, Mark, it's not a time for clearing your brother's list of offenses. It's a time to clear your list. So I want you to look at your brother and name one thing that you like about him. John Mark looked at him. This is no kidding. Can't think of a thing, Dad. Not under submission. Hey, as crazy as all that sounds, I'm telling you right now, we pray like that. We pray like that, and it's because we won't submit to God. We might laugh at it, but it's not funny in front of Jesus. This is devastating. As my father-in-law would say, C.O. Jackson, our prayers need praying over. They're full of self-interest. What are you praying about? I want to ask you, when you get on your knees, is it all about you and what you can get from Jesus? Are you ready to submit and say, I'm on your plan? Hey, another way is our allegiances have serious problems. It's James is saying here in verses 4 and 5, he says this, you adulteresses. Man, that's hard to take. But it's a pretty foul word. Do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes him an enemy of God. Or do you think that the scripture speaks to no purpose? He jealously desires the spirit which he has made to dwell in us. He's talking about a husband-wife relationship here, and that my wife has a right to be jealous about my love. I have promised her, I put this gold band on, and if she thinks I'm cowing around, I'm trying to get someone else's affection, she should be jealous. Jesus died on the cross. Jesus gave his life. I submitted to him, I asked him to save me, and then I run off and have an affair with the world. That's what he's saying. I'm being unfaithful. And he says, friendship with the world, this doesn't mean, you know, when you go out hiking, oh, it's so beautiful. Oh, don't love the world. I don't mean that. I think you should really appreciate the creation, all those kinds of things, the enjoyment we get from eating the food and all that. That's wonderful. But this means having affection for the way of the world, loving it. In the three big places, lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and the boastful pride of life, as the Gospels would say. We enjoy it. That's what he's saying here. We have lust issues. We have greed issues. We have anger issues. All these things are unsubmitted life. And this allegiance is serious business, and it breaks my heart. I remember I arrested a kid once. I say a kid, I mean, he's 25 years old. Got him up to the jail on a warrant. He had a warrant. He had the same social security number, same date of birth, same physical, everything. But I'm telling you, every once in a while you book somebody and say, you know, I think this guy is not guilty. And so I got up to the jail and I said, would you call Reno, have him fax us the picture of whoever got arrested under this warrant? And so they did, and I waited there. Because if I have to take this guy back to his car or wherever, I'm done. And we get the picture, and they slide it through the window. With me. I look at it, it's not him. I go to the guy, I say, hey, who's this? Who's got your information? He looked at me and says, that's my brother. My brother. That's my little brother. And you could see he started crying. You could see the hurt that my little brother used my information when he got arrested, and I got the warrant. Allegiance. Church, our allegiance to Christ is paramount to our love for him. And when we step away in unsubmitted life, we see it. We have a real problem with authority. It says God opposes the proud, gives grace to the humble. Hey, this word oppose here, antitasomai. It doesn't mean Jesus is like, oh, I'm a little upset at you over there. He opposes me. No, this means in battle arrangement that God says, oh, you're opposed to me. So if Joel's opposing to God, God just turns to him and says, I have all my weapons towards you. Now you submit. You are coming against God. I mean, this is crazy talk. We're ants before God. And we think we can not submit to God. this is crazy talk. And so we have problems with authority, but it's a great thing there. It says he gives grace to the humble. He gives grace to the humble. I think in some of my law enforcement experience, some of the most interesting times is court. Going to court, unlike a lot of officers, I enjoyed it. My favorite court was Muni Court, because Muni Court is misdemeanors. And you come there, their attorney's there, I'm over here with my attorney, city attorney, and we talk about this DUI or this domestic violence or whatever. There's no jury, there's just the judge, and they hear both sides, and we get to hear what the outcome is right now. And I tell you, on a few occasions, it gets really interesting, because I saw one defendant stand up and say, and just cuss out the judge. The first time I went, out loud, I laughed. Because he doesn't understand where he's at. He's not getting it, all right? And I mean, he cussed out the judge. And the judge just sat there. I think he's probably happened a lot, I guess. And he just turned his chair towards the man and said, "Bailiff, hook him up." Bailiff was, he already came over there, boom, boom. Hang on a minute, I gotta check the book. Let's see, jaywalking. 4,000 years. Okay, you're getting a maximum sentence. And that guy got 95 days for a little misdemeanor downtown. We think we can brace our judges like this. What do you think it'll go on with the Lord? We do this. This is only a slight picture of the judgment to come, and we're going to stand before a holy God. And James is preparing us for this. Hey, submit. You know a way we don't have revival? We won't submit. We won't come under the authority of Christ. When it's the safest place, it's the best place, it's the place of peace, it's where you find joy. But we don't. So what does it mean to submit? I must close with this. What's it mean to submit? You see, the first thing we think about is submitting. As we think about doing something. And no, it's not a bad thought. When I said, you know, at 15 years old, you know what I've learned about my parents? They weren't against me. They loved me, actually, and they were actually trying to help me. It sure didn't feel like it, because the devil's messing with kids all the time. And I thought my parents were against me. But at 15, I realized that my dad and mom loved me, and I began to submit to them. Wow. And I stopped doing something, which is great. I stopped sneaking around their backs and all that kind of stuff, for the most part. And had a few lapses. But we want to do something. And so we think the first step is just not doing the bad things or stop doing this. And we think we're submitting. And church, if you don't hear anything today, just listen to this. Your first step of submitting to Christ, submitting to God, is not doing anything. It's admitting something. And it's coming under the gospel of Jesus Christ and saying, okay, I'm going to be right with God God's way. Not my way. Because it gets really weird when we try to get to God our way. You know what we do? We do comparisons. Well, let's see. I'm as good as Ann Mulkey. Well, maybe not. Oh, I'm better than Ed. He even agrees. You see what I'm doing? I'm comparing. When I stand before Jesus, is this going to be me and Ed? No, it's just going to be me and Jesus. I'm not going to make it comparing myself. People say, well, I mean, I'm not Mother Teresa or Billy Graham, but I'm not Hitler. Good job. You're not Hitler. This gets weird. Or we do this self-humiliation. Okay, I'm going to submit and I'll give the money. I'll crawl on my hands and knees. I'll punish myself. I'll belittle myself in front of a bunch of people to show I love Jesus. Martin Luther went to that town. I couldn't ask Joel. He didn't know. It was, makes me happy because he knows all these things. And he went to this town, Martin Luther. This was just before the Reformation. And there was a place you could go as a Catholic at the time. And you got down on your hands and knees and you crawled up these like 1,000 steps. And you kissed every step. And you crawled on your hands and knees to show God that you submitted to him. And he got about halfway up there and stood up and said, "This is a joke. There is no way I can justify myself and all the sins of my life by climbing up some stairs on my hands and knees." And he walked home and read Romans and got the gospel and submitted to that. Another thing is we can be legalists. Well, I'm going to do this list. Let's get my spiritual list out. And I do A, B, C, D, E, F, G, H, I, and I got all these things done. I'm good. I'm good with God now. We call that legalism. It's because you think you're doing something. Hey, no. The first part of submitting to God is submitting to his righteousness, his way. And this is it. Listen close. You want peace with God. You want to start out right, submitted the right way. You come to God his way, and it's through the blood of Jesus Christ. You say, okay, I'm not holy. God is. I cannot meet God this way. I'm going to come to Christ. And the only way to be right before God is to be under the blood of Christ. And that means you fled to the cross. You said, "Jesus, I know you died. You lived a perfect life. You were the God-man. You lived a perfect life. You died on a cross for me. The wrath that you had for me and my sins was placed on Jesus. And what I deserved, you did to your own son. And he died an eternal death that could cover the entire planet and everybody ever born and any other planets around us. And he died for me and for you. And the only way I'm going to be righteous is in the name of Jesus Christ." We submit to that first. We come to Christ in salvation first. And when God convinced me that I was undone without Jesus, his son that he sent to shed his blood for me, after that, everything fell in place. That is how we submit to God. So my question today is, have you submitted to God? There first, come to faith in Christ. At Grant Hills Baptist Church, we have an invitation. An invitation like a Billy Graham crusade. He always sang "Just As I Am," which is a great song. But we have an invitation. At 21, I walked the aisle and said, "I want to come. I want to submit to Christ right there. I'm going to trust Jesus that he forgave me, bled for me, and died for me, and rose again to justify me. And that if I trust in him, I'll submit to him. And then all these other things will start going away." Man, my interpersonal relationships went, they were awesome. My prayer life got better. I stopped asking for me, I asked for others. And he blesses me anyway. And all these things. Would you stand to your feet? Are you here today saying, "I need Jesus like that. I need to submit like that"? You can have a revival today. You come as the Lord leads you.